Okay, this is our third session in the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Last week we did chapter 2. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Remember what we said about that? How she viewed herself. This is the beloved.
Yes. What?
Yeah, that's because people pull things out of context. But yes, he's not the Rose of Sharon, Rose of Sharon.
Right. We are.
That's right. He's not a lily of the valley. She is. So he said, she says, I'm just, remember we said a Rose of Sharon was a common flower. It was fragile. It was like a succulent. It wasn't like an English rose. It was a rose of the desert. What's that?
Like
portulaca. It was probably a succulent, you know, weak, easy to break stem.
With
common,
weak,
you find them
a
all.
Weak stem.
What's that?
With a weak stem. A weak, a lot of support.
A weak stem, easily damaged and broken. Very common in the desert, in the rainy season, anyway. And he says to her, "Nah. You're like a lily among thorns." So, how do you think of yourself? Are you just a common flower? So easily damaged. Is that what you are? Because you know what? That's not what your beloved thinks of you. He thinks that you are like a lily among thorns. And I know I made the comment last week, how many people have lived through history from Adam to now? A whole bunch of. And how many of them have fallen in love with God? Not so many. Even now. Go to Walmart. How many of those people really love God? And then compound that all over the world. You are special. You're like a lily among thorns. That's what the Lord thinks about you. That's not what the devil tells you. And a lot of times that's not even what your own heart tells you. Oh, I'm just common rose of Sharon.
I think a lot of those people in Walmart love the Lord because I hear all the time, thank you, Jesus, when I look at the price.
Same thing at Kmart. Blue light special. Thank you, Lord. That was good, Lance. That was good. It wasn't true, but it was good. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. So, what about the apple tree? What do you think of the apple tree?
I just have something to say about the apple tree. It's just a personal experience. But I used to do a lot of bird hunting in Maine.
Mm-hmm.
And Maine is one of the most beautiful states. And I would go through the timbers in Maine, and the woods goes forever. And all of a sudden, I'd come like on our old homestead, and there'd be an apple tree in the middle of the forest. It's a beautiful apple tree, you know, with all these apples on it. I mean, it was like, of like heaven, you know, just to see it and to go and taste the apples and rest under it. And I think that's what the Lord was ministering to me when I read that. He just brought that up, how wonderful that experience.
And I think that's the picture here is, you know, amongst the
yeah.
multitude of trees, here's this apple tree.
All of a sudden, there's an apple tree.
Yeah.
Or a fruit tree.
Yeah.
It says apricot tree.
Well, the actual word is tapawach, and it's really an interesting word because the root for that word is to breathe or blow, to give up, to blow upon, breath, the fruit of breath, a fruit of life. So, yeah, there you are. You're amongst the forest, and they're everywhere, and there is your beloved. Is that how you think of the Lord? That's how you ought to think of the Lord. She says, I'm just common. He says, no, you're special. Is he just another thing in your life, or is he where you get breath from? I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He's taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Your walk with the Lord is not about not going to hell. Not going to hell is a side benefit, albeit it's a really nice side benefit. But it is a side benefit. Hell is going to be without God forever. And heaven is going to be with him forever in close, intimate relationship. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He's taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. It's not that easy to discern who's speaking in all of this, because you've got the beloved, you've got the Lord, you've got the beloved, you've got the chorus. And sometimes it goes back and forth, back and forth. That's why a lot of people, he's the lily of the valley, he's the bright morning star. Well, that's not what the scripture says, but you could see how people could make that mistake. I personally think that he is the one that speaks and says, don't arouse or awaken love until it so desires, even though the chorus has been speaking, or she's referring to the daughters of Jerusalem. I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, but I would give you that as opinion. And we said we had this beautiful picture of her falling in love with him. She seemed so deeply in love with him. Right? And then we went on and we said, listen, my lover, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountain, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. But there's really no indication that she arises and comes with him. So it's great to say how much you love the Lord, but if you don't respond to his voice, how much in love with him are you? When he calls, we have to respond. And believe me, brethren, he calls all the time. He's always calling to you. I'm deeply in love. He's so special. But I'm behind the wall. And she identifies the wall. She says, look, there he stands behind our wall. Does the Lord build any walls between you and him? What happened at the moment when Christ was crucified and he died? The veil of the temple, which separated God from man, was torn from the top to the bottom, as if by the hand of God. The parapet that stood separating the Holy of Holies was torn. God doesn't put up walls between you and him. Only we put up walls. What kind of walls do we put up?
Other gods.
Well, we put other gods between
my other
the
God
Lord.
Is the television.
Right, right. My other gods say I can't go out and play. What kind of walls do you have?
Sin.
And a hush fell over the auditorium. What's that?
The past.
The past? Yeah, the past can be a real wall. That's why you think you're just a rose of Sharon, just a lowly little flower, not important. And where'd you learn that? What?
From your past.
From your past. Because the accuser of the brethren has been there to help you think lowly of yourself.
I think most often it would be current circumstances in your life.
Yes, a lot of times it's current circumstances.
Why did the Lord let this happen to me?
Why did the Lord let this happen to me? I was tickled, Rudy, by what you said Monday night. Tell everybody what you said Monday night, Rudy, about your situation.
Oh, even though this has physically been a bad year for Judy and me, it's been probably the best year of my life.
Okay, so, Kat, remember when you were giving thanks because you were feeling better, and I said, well, how do you feel, you know, can you give thanks for all that you went through? And you were like, yeah. I mean, that is a sign of maturity, that even in your circumstances, you recognize the hand of God. I've gone through such adversity. My body is failing. I don't know what my future holds for me. And, you know, yet will I praise him, even in the midst of the storm.
Yes.
This has been the best year of my life, says the man with incredible medical issues and a wife who's ailing. Oh, I didn't like the circumstances, but I like what's happening in my spirit.
It is a process, and it's an ongoing, continuing process, but we are pressing in.
Paul writes and says, in every good thing, give thanks. Oh, no, wait. He says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of
yes.
God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. The goal is not a happy life here. The goal is a happy forever.
Yes.
Which comes by being formed into the image of the Lord himself, becoming as Christ-like as is possible.
What I have learned is circumstances here don't really make any difference whatsoever. They
well, only
matter.
For here.
It doesn't matter. It's really just a learning experience more than anything else.
God wishes to teach us, to help us, to become like him, to know him, and the fellowship of his suffering,
mm-hmm.
being made conformable to his image. Wow.
And what a blessing it is to be able to look back and say, thank you, Lord, for all those bad things that happened.
And I believe that truly pleases the Father when you can say that. That doesn't mean we're asking for the bad things or the difficult things, because that would be just self-abasement and pride and all that other nonsense. But to be able to walk through whatever circumstances and see God in the midst of that. Life circumstances can become a wall, but they don't have to be. Sin can become a wall, but it doesn't have to be. It's not our wall, my wall and God's wall, where we just lean on it and hang out. God doesn't want any walls between us. None at all. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. Come with me. Where are we going, Lord? Does it matter? Come with me. He's looking for a heart that responds to that call. It's difficult. I'd like to know where I'm going, Lord. But what about this? But what about that? But what about? No. Sheep don't butt. Goats butt. And if you remember, the goats are off to the left and the sheep are off to the right. The sheep end up good. The goats don't. We don't want to be goats. We want to be sheep. We want to hear his voice and respond to it and follow him. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, and the season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit, and the blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. That is a theme that runs through the scripture. Come with me. Not go where I tell you. Come with me. He always leads. He's just a great shepherd. He doesn't send you to do stuff. He goes forward. When the children of Israel were finally going to enter into the land and Joshua started in, this guy shows up. And he says, are you for us or against us? He said, I'm the head of the army of God. And Joshua knelt before him. God always goes before his people. If you're being driven from behind, it's not God. He doesn't do business that way. He goes in front of you and he leads you. Might be difficult places, but he always goes in front of you. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they didn't move until the cloud lifted and then they followed where it went. When it stopped, they stopped. My dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Where does God want to see you? When you're in the mountainside, in the clefts of the rock, the difficult places. Show me your face. Yes, ma'am.
I saw a picture of this Japanese pottery working where they were fixing broken pieces, and it's hundreds, thousands of years old, and they use gold to fix the broken pieces, and it's saying, you know, the brokenness, that there's beauty, and that's more beautiful than the pot was before the brokenness, how they use the gold to fit all those pieces together. It really is an amazing technique.
You know, there's a interesting scripture in 2 Corinthians. Give me a second. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, that was we could go back and read chapter 3, but we're not going to. We do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants, for Christ's sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us light in the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despaired. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So I always had a picture of these earthen vessels with cracks patched up, sort of, but where the cracks are, they leak. And since you're filled with the glory of God, it shines through your weaknesses. I can say in my life, my most spiritual times have happened when I have been most useless, most beaten down, most without strength. and I had to rely on the strength of God. And he's never failed me. He always comes through. When I get out of the way, I leak the presence of God. And when I have my act together, I leak pride and things that are not of God. So, in the cleft of the rock, in the hiding place on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet. Here I am, I'm in the mountaintop, I'm in the clefts in the rock, and I don't have anything to eat, and it's scary up here. Let me hear your voice. Cry out to me. Look to me. In the hiding places, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. And then she says, from that position, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. And we talked last week about foxes, right? How the big foxes, hopefully we avoid. Don't go around murdering people. Hopefully we're not having adultery. We're not in prison for stealing. But it's the little foxes that destroy the vineyard. So what are the little foxes?
Little sins.
Little white lines.
They could be. Remember also when we were in Hebrews, we cast off every sin and weight that so easily beset us. The sins are the big things. They're obvious and they're evident. But the weights sometimes are just things that distract us, that make us not hear from God, that we allow to enter in, to creep into our lives. Well, we don't even think about it. They might even be good things, but the good is the enemy of the best. So we're doing stuff, and it's weighing us down. Oh, yeah, you can let them in. And they weigh us down, and they're little foxes, little things. Just like in the past, we talked about the little sins, the little errors. Sorry, we're having a dog issue. Little foxes that are causing problems. Canine foxes. So we talked about I've used the example that if you leave like Palm Beach, West Palm Beach, it's 90 miles due east to the Grand Bahama. If you're off by a half a degree, you'll wind up in the North Atlantic and you'll never even see the island. It's the little things that mess you up. The big things, you go, oh, this is a big thing. I shouldn't do this. It's the little things. And I used Fox News last week. It's not that there's anything wrong with watching the news, but if it gets your spirit all wound up into knots, when the Lord wants to whisper to you and say, come away, Rudy, come away with me. Let's have some quiet time. I have things I want to talk to you. I can't, Lord, I'm watching Bill O'Reilly and he's pissing me off. Little foxes. They don't have to be sin. But they lead to sin, and they kill the vineyard. You can't have wine if the vine dies. And then she says, my lover is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my lover, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the rugged hills. So, was that a good statement? My lover is mine and I am his? Mm-hmm. Was that a good statement? See, all the children are behaving. It's the dogs that are giving us trouble. Little foxes. Come on, it's not a trick question. I gave you the answer last week.
Yes, it's just not the best.
Yes, it's just not the best. Everybody's got to start someplace. right? It's great that she thinks her lover is hers. But it's almost a second thought or an afterthought that she belongs to him. It's good. It's like a baby. Mine. Mine. If your concept is I found Jesus, then that's probably where you are. Because it's so much deeper, so much greater, so much more than the relationship that puts you first. Christianity is not about you. Genuine Christianity. I know I said this statement before, but Jesus didn't come to die for your sins. Jesus came to please the Father. Sure, he died for your sins, but that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was in being obedient to what his Father wanted. It was the Father's heart that your sins would be forgiven and that you would be brought into a place where you could be connected with him. And he did it to please the Father. My lover is mine and I am his is the lowest level of relationship with the Lord. Hallelujah if you have it. But there's so much more to be had. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my lover, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of, what's it say? Bethar? Those are the mountains of separation. Come. It's just another wall. There's so much more. Bethar means a craggy or divided or a separating mountain. It's the hills of separation. Okay, that was our review. Did it in under 30 minutes. Chapter 3. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. There she is on her bed. Lord, where are you? Where are you? I'll get up now and go about the city through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed him when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. You know, God is so wonderful. He never forces you. We men sometimes force our women because we're just men. But we're learning to be better, aren't we? Don't answer that, ladies. Don't answer that, ladies, please. But the Lord never forces it. He holds his arms out. It's a really hard lesson for a man. Because we're self-serving, we're just men. But he, the true lover, waits and woos and calls and leads and waits and woos. He doesn't want your love to be forced. Because you know what? If it's forced, it's not really love. It's just compliance. Don't arouse or awaken love until it so desires. He's so lovely. He's so wonderful. He draws. He calls. He leads. Yes, Jim?
Yeah, it's the third time that verse has come up in this
song
of Solomon. Is there significance to this being repeated even in the future in the song as well?
Is there significance to it? I think it's the heart of God.
The heart of the song, right?
It is. It's the heart of God in this walk. That's why I said at the very beginning of this, I think this is one of the most neglected books in the Bible. Because it gives a picture of how God wants us to respond to him, how he leads, who he is to us, who he wants to be to us. It's the heart of God toward his people. And it's an opportunity to see how his people can and often do respond to him and what the higher calling is of the walk. Who is this coming up from the desert like a column of smoke perfumed with myrrh and incense made from all the spices of the merchants? Look, it's Solomon's carriage, escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel, all of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with his sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of the night. So Solomon sends his carriage. Remember, Solomon is in this place, and only in this place, in my opinion, is he a picture of the Messiah. And she's the bride. So he sends his carriage. And look, she's coming up from the wilderness, which is where we're coming from. And she's like a pillar or a column of smoke. What can you tell me about a column of smoke in the distance? You ever see a column of smoke? Mm-hmm. Well, we live in the Smoky Mountains. You ever see a column of smoke? Mm-hmm. Looks pretty solid, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Until you get close. And then it's like a vapor. She's coming up out of the wilderness like a column of smoke. She appears to have form, but she's not really formed. That's where we are. Our lives are in flux right now. Pulling us up. He's leading us up from the wilderness. King Solomon made for himself the carriage. He made it of wood from Lebanon, its posts made of silver, its base of gold. Its seat was upholstered with purple, its interior lovingly inlaid by the daughters of Jerusalem. Come out, you daughters of Zion, and look at King Solomon wearing the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding. Day his heart rejoiced. So as you look around at one another on this journey up from the wilderness, and you see from a distance that it looks like it's happening, but it doesn't really have any form yet, don't lose hope. I think you're going to see that in the church too. I think that that's what's happening even right now. Is God's pulling his people out, but it hasn't really formed. I really had a wonderful time this weekend with the folks that were over at my house, because it didn't have form. It really didn't. But it had function. It absolutely had function. And the body was ministering, but it was so vague. We couldn't really... So Mike said, "So how was it? What'd you guys do? Well, it's kind of hard to describe, but it was wonderful. The bride, even as she's coming up out of the wilderness, she's not here yet, but she's starting to form. She looks like something from the distance. When you get close up, she's not really come together yet." But it's happening. Who's this coming up from the desert like a column of smoke, perfumed with myrrh? What did we say myrrh was? It was used to embalm, but it was used to draw. So it's a drawing out. God uses myrrh to draw our sin, our shortcomings, our failures. That's what's happening. Isn't that happening in your life? I know it's happening in mine. It's been happening for 45 years. And it's not like I've arrived. Earlier, my beloved was, in the previous chapter, my beloved was like a sachet of myrrh between my breasts, close to my heart, drawing my sin out, drawing out the things that, oh, I've always been like that. Yes, you've always been like that, but that's not my goal for you. We need to get rid of that stuff. Chapter 4. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair like a flock of goats. We're going to have some more of these beautiful pictures for you ladies. Your teeth are like stars. They come out at night. No, that's not in here. Your hair is like a flock of goats.
You
guys are a little slow. If you were following along in the Bible, you would have seen that that wasn't in there.
That's fine.
I never heard that when I was a kid.
Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. That's my favorite one. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate, all pocked. These are just pictures. You just have to be there. You got to be from the Middle East to get this stuff. Don't try this on your first date. You won't have a second. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. On it hangs 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. So that's how God thinks of you. Oh yeah, we could stumble along with some of these pictures because it's not our culture. But the thing is, to God, you are all beautiful. There is no flaw in you. It's like I think that when God plays back the film of our life, it's going to be like being in an editing studio. He's going to play it back, and then he's going to cut it, and he's going to splice it, and then he's going to go a little further, and then he's going to cut and splice, and the finished product, the finished film of your life, is going to have no flaw in it. Going to cut all the pieces out. All those failures that you think were so horrible and despicable. All he's going to see is your heart.
Be a short film.
Be a short film, huh? No, I think it'll be longer than you think. I think the unedited version will be really long and painful, because we're all going to pass before the judgment seat of God to give account for the things that we've done in the flesh, in the earth. And then he's going to edit it, and he's going to piece it together, and he's going to say, you are beautiful. You're all beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Have faith, people of God. God knows what he bought. He knows who you are. He knew from beginning till end before he purchased you. And you're special in that you bow the knee to him by choice. And then he says, come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Descend from the crest of Amana, from the top of Senir, the summit of Hermon. From the lion's den and the mountain haunts of the leopards. You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. Ladies and gentlemen, that is how God thinks of you. He knows all of your shortcomings. And that is how he thinks of you. You who have responded to the call of the bridegroom and continue to respond to the call of the bridegroom. He sees the flaws, but he sees them as things that are passing away. As he draws you and as you choose to follow after him, have faith, have confidence. I know who I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've entrusted to him against that day. Do you believe that? How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine. I think that's a good place to stop.